Good afternoon, everyone. We are a little light in numbers today, aren't we? Maybe that will help keep the room a little bit cooler. I want to talk a little bit today about prophecy. There's a lot of things going on in the world right now, and I think it piques a lot of people's interest when we see what is happening in the world. Different groups rising up, different groups falling down. The attacks that are taking place in the world, it seems like they're happening almost weekly now, sometimes more than once a week. My wife and I were talking on the way in today about how it's just draining to see our flag at half staff all the time. Seems like it's a permanent place for it anymore. Seems to be a lot going on in the world, and it's a lot there to pique our interest. So I want to look a little bit this morning on some prophecy. Approximately one-third of the Bible is prophecy, so needless to say, we're not going to go real in-depth into everything that's prophesied today, but we will hit some of the highlights of it. Prophecy has been described as merely a history that's written before the events take place. It's a sure thing to happen. If God says something's going to happen, He says it will happen. So we can look at this as history that is written in advance. The prophecies that God makes are sure and as true as if they have already happened. So when we understand the words that God gives us, we can know for sure that these things will take place. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 46. We'll read verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. So God says His word is for sure. If He says it's going to happen, you can know that it's going to happen. He declares the end from the beginning, and He tells us of things that are going to happen long, long before they do happen. You only need to look at the many prophecies that concern Christ and His coming to understand that prophecy will take place. That prophecy that is spoken will come true. There are many prophecies about Christ being born, where He would be born, how He would be born, the events of His childhood, the events of His lifetime, that all took place very exactingly as proclaimed. So, God promises that He's going to reveal to us the things He does before He does them. We read about this in Amos 3 and verse 7, one of the reasons for prophecy. Amos 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophets. So He tells us, I'm not going to do anything without letting you know first. He wants us to have an understanding of what's going on. And He does spend a lot of time. Like I said, approximately one-third of the Bible is prophecy. So God does reveal to many people what He's going to be doing. Although He does tell us what's going to happen, we're warned not to give it our own interpretation. We don't want to put our own interpretation into prophetic events that are revealed to us by God's Word. And He assures us that the prophecy of Scripture is not from the will of man, but that it is revealed to God, revealed by God to holy men. We read about this in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 through 21. Second Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God tells us where true prophecy comes from. He gives it to his holy men, and he has passed it down throughout time, and much of it has been recorded for us to be able to read. So we need to be careful to let the Bible interpret itself. Sometimes when we look at what's going on in the world, we want to find that in the Bible somewhere, don't we? Remember when the Twin Towers fell? Everyone was searching the scriptures. There's got to be something in here about the Twin Towers falling. Specifically, no. There was nothing in there about the Twin Towers falling. But the things that happen in our world, the things that are happening now are building blocks of end time prophecies. Sometimes prophecies are made up of many smaller events, and we put them together, and we can see that prophecy is starting, and we are heading in a way that we're told we're going to be going. So sometimes things happen, and they're actually smaller parts of an overall fulfillment. However, with that being said, Christ said we should be able to interpret the times we are living in according to the prophecies. So again, we need to be careful not to just take one event and want to tie that so strongly to a prophetic event at the end times, but we should be able to piece these all together as these building blocks. Matthew 24, verses 32 through 33. If you'll turn over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Verses 32 through 33. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near. It is at the doors. So there are events, and we're going to go through some events here in a little bit. Events that Christ spoke of and that John was able to see through visions. We're going to go through some of these events. There are events that we can look at and we can see the time is coming. And man has thought that the time of Christ was coming throughout history, but, you know, things can only get so bad. And we look at some of the events in the past where people had thought the end of the world was coming, particular volcano explosions and stuff, and as bad as some of those were, they were very regional events and not worldwide events. So there are things coming that we should be able to look at and know that we are in the end times. But we need to be careful again. Christ says no one knows the day, the time, the hour. So while we can have a general understanding of what's going on, and we can see things are getting worse and worse, and we know that the end is coming, we're told here we can only tell that it's getting close. We cannot give a specific time or a date. And people have tried throughout history to do that. And you have to wonder sometimes, why do people keep doing that? Because it never works out. Can't they see? Can't they learn from others' mistakes? They cannot tell when the end is coming. But we can tell it's getting closer. Things are getting worse. I want to look at just a couple things we need to look out for that will help us to know that the end time is getting close. One thing to watch for is the decline of the United States and other English-speaking nations. This has been prophesied many times. I'd like to turn over to the book of Hosea, chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The United States has been a unique nation among many to have come to the power and the strength and the influence that the United States has around the world is unprecedented. We're a very, very young nation. There are buildings in some of the European countries that are older than our nation. The Chinese Empire can trace itself back thousands and thousands of years. We're under 300 years old, and we have rose to a place of prominence in the world unlike any nation has ever had. But all that's going to change, and we read about that here in Hosea 4, verses 1 through 3. Hear the words of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. There, by swearing and lying, killing, stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. This is talking about a great loss of power and wealth. And why? Because we've got away from God. It's very plain to see. He says, because you do not follow, there's no knowledge of God in the land. I mean, there's no knowledge of God in the land, that leads to all kinds of immoral attitudes. It's not hard to imagine our wealth being taken away. When you look at what we've got now, our nation is so in debt. And it's really a bizarre setup. We're in debt to people who don't like us so that we can give money to people who hate us. I mean, really, that's about what it comes down to. It makes absolutely no sense. Our economy is built on the stability of the world. Think about when England left the European Union, right? The stock market took a big dive. If there's a terrorist attack, the stock market takes a big dive. If something happens anywhere in the world, it doesn't even have to be in the United States, anywhere in the world, when something happens that causes instability, our stock market takes a hit. Everything in our nation is dependent upon the stock market anymore, including our food production. They're traded as futures. So it's not hard to imagine, when your economy is based on the stability of a very unstable world, that sooner or later, you know, it's only going to take a few catastrophic events and the bottom, as they say, is going to fall out. In talking about the timing of his return, Christ said things would be as they were in the days of Noah. Let's go back to Matthew 24. And we're going to be back and forth in Matthew 24 quite a bit today. So if you have a marker, you might want to put that in there. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So this is talking primarily about the timing aspect of it, that it will be a surprise that comes upon many people when Christ returns. But there is a statement in there that says, things will be as they were in the days of Noah. Are things the way they were in the days of Noah in the United States? Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6 and see what things were like in the days of Noah. Hosea has already told us that there's going to be no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. There'll be swearing and lying and killing and stealing. What were things like in the days of Noah? Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. I think about this phrase sometimes, and I wonder exactly what does that mean. I mean, did people wake up in the morning and think, I'm going to deceive somebody today. That's my goal. I'm going to murder somebody today. I don't know that this was necessarily an active thought process so much as it was an acceptance of a lifestyle. Maybe just being deceitful was just a way of life back at that time. If you had a market or something, you just were going to deceive people. It was just a way of life. It wasn't that you were setting out actively thinking, I'm going to deceive this person. It's just the way things were. I feel like we're at a point like that in the United States right now, where we may not actively, and we being the country, we may not actively think throughout continually about how we're going to kill or hurt or deceive somebody, but it takes place. It takes place on a regular basis. It's become a part of our society. Let me give you an example. I'm sure many of you remember about a month or so ago, a child fell into the gorilla enclosure at the Cincinnati Zoo. Now, the zoo has a rapid response team, and they made the decision. And if you saw the video, you can understand their decision. That poor child was just getting jerked around like a rag doll. That gorilla could have killed that child at any instant. So they made the decision that the gorilla had to be put down, and they shot it. The world went nuts. Absolutely crazy. There were people screaming, shut down the zoos, get rid of all zoos, prosecute the parents. You know, it was just continually, people were throwing out their decisions of what should have been done there. For about 2 weeks, which is about the lifespan of a news story, that's all we heard. Right? What are we going to do about these people and the zoo? Well, meanwhile, during those 2 weeks, in the United States alone, 42,000 babies were aborted. Where's the outcry for that? Has our hearts been so hardened as a nation that we let something like that happen continually? And nobody even hardly says anything about it anymore. 42,000 babies in 2 weeks killed by abortion. And the outcry is over one gorilla. So I think we have reached a time in the United States where every thought is evil continuously in our hearts. Again, not necessarily that people walk around just continually trying to think of ways to harm other people, but just that the attitude of harming other people has become a part of our society, and that evil exists continually among us. For this reason, as in the days of Noah, the United States and the English-speaking peoples of the world will have destruction come upon them. That's what prophecy tells us. That's what Hosea said. Another thing to watch for in the world is the rise of other superpower nations. Because once the United States starts losing its power, and we've already started that, we're not feared like we used to be. I don't know how many of you watched the Republican National Convention, but I thought Mr. Trump brought up very well how our president has drawn lines in the sand, so to speak, and nobody even pays any attention to that anymore. We're not feared. We're an afterthought for most nations. So we don't have the power that we once used to have. And power vacuums in the world don't last very long. Somebody's going to take place. There's always somebody who wants to be the big kid on the block because they want to push their ideology and they want to push their way of thinking upon the nations around them. Daniel speaks of powerful nations going up against each other in the end times. If you'll turn back to the book of Daniel, chapter 11. Daniel 11, we'll be reading verses 40 through 44. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. and also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many." Power is going to belong to a new group of nations that won't be able to get along with each other. Surprise, surprise, right? What large groups of people can't get along with each other? More than likely, it's going to be battles over ideology and resources. We all know the resources that are there. We all are starting to learn the ideology of what's out there. Of course, one of these new superpower nations will be a 10-nation coalition that forms in Europe. We see many things taking place there now with the British exit. They are starting to be attacked by the enemy daily over there now, in one way or the other. Just yesterday, I believe it was, there was an attack at a mall in Munich, where people were set up and asked to come to the mall, and then they were shot at. And there's these frequent attacks taking place from Islamic extremists. We saw what happened in Nice. I'm not sure how you pronounce that one, but sometimes it feels like the whole world is sitting on a ticking time bomb, and it's about to explode. It's about to just take off. So we see that there will be some nations rising up, powerful nations, that will roll right over each other and come to war with each other. Those will be the nations coming up to take over where the United States is letting off. So a couple of things to watch for is the downfall of the English-speaking nations, the rise of other nations willing to take our place in the world. Namely, we have the King of the North, which will be Europe, and that group of 10 nations there. The King of the South, which will most likely be the Arab nations in the Middle East and North Africa, who have all the oil, the resources, and who have their ideology of the Muslim belief. And there will also be a nation that is named to the east and to the north. So an allegiance probably formed in Asia, possibly concerning Russia. It's a group that's mentioned in Revelation 9 verse 6 as having a 200 million man army. 200 million person army. I guess it's not all men anymore, is it? 200 million person army will be coming out to fight. End time prophecy has been a thing of interest since forever. And it was no different during the time of Christ. When Christ was right there with his disciples, they were asking him, what are going to be the signs of the end time? What's it going to be like at the end? Turn over with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Again, if you have a marker, now would be a good time to put it in Matthew chapter 24, because we're going to go back and forth here from where Christ tells his disciples what it's going to be like in the end time. And then we're going to go back to the book of Revelation, where Christ showed John what some of these end time events were going to look like. And he actually had visions of what they were going to be. Matthew 24 and verse 3. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' Christ went on to answer them, warning of end time events." So I want to look at some of these now, these end time events that Christ is warning his followers about. Something we should be paying attention to and looking about in the world. We've already mentioned a couple of things that we need to be on the lookout for. Let's turn back to Revelation 1. Just to pick up here a little bit of the history behind the book of Revelation, we'll read verses 1 through 3. We read that the book of Revelation is based on the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which shortly must take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So the book of Revelation was written by John as he had things revealed to him by Jesus Christ. So we're going to start now in Revelation chapter 6 and see some of these things that John was able to see through a vision. Revelation 6, starting in verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and I behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So this is the first seal that's unsealed. Let's go back to Matthew 24 now. And we know Christ is described as coming on a white horse. But this is not Christ. Matthew 24, we'll read verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Verse 11 says, "Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And then I think what is a particular warning to us in verses 23 and 24. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and prophets will rise up, show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." As the end nears, we need to know the voice of our shepherd. We need to know who we're following. I think it's interesting that this false religion that rises up, and of all the false prophets who rise up, they're going to be declaring Christ. It's not very popular in the world right now. I mean, Christians are basically kind of pushed down the ladder right now. Many more rights are given to the Muslims and to even the atheists. I just think it's interesting that it's going to be false Christs that are rising up. It tells me there's going to be a rise again in the secular Christianity. And it's going to become popular once again as a way of life. And you have to wonder sometimes the things that are happening, these attacks aren't going to be triggers that push people back to Christianity. So the first thing we see are false prophets. The next thing, the next seal that will be open, we read about in Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 6, verse 3 and 4. "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." As we go through these first four horsemen here, commonly referred to as the horsemen of the apocalypse, you can see how these things build upon one another. First of all, false religion. This false religion, more wars have been waged by religion, religious reasons, than any other. So this first horse, this false religion, is going to bring about a change in the world's economy, in the world's way of thinking. And wars will become a way of life. Christ spoke about this in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. Again, speaking to his disciples, he says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places." Christ says, don't worry about it. It's going to happen. I'm telling you now, it's going to happen. Don't let it shake you. Don't let it scare you to the point where you give in to the evil side. The next seal that's unsealed is that of famine. And again, first comes the false religion, then the wars, and after wars, famine comes. It's a long time been a method of war to destroy your enemy's crops, to destroy your enemy's food source and their resources, their water. So a great famine is going to be coming. Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6. This is the next seal unsealed. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." There's going to be a scarcity of food that comes across the earth as a result of the wars. And again, that's just a natural thing that takes place after a war. The next seal, spoken of in Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8, are disease epidemics. So after you have the false religion, and then you have the war, and then the famines come, then you start having disease outbreaks because of the dead bodies, and because of the food shortages, and the poison water systems. Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on him was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. A fourth of the earth is going to be killed. So you can imagine the diseases that will spring up even after that from all the dead carcasses that are lying around. When it says a fourth of the earth, I imagine that leads to the animals and everything that's on the earth at that time, anything that's living. So we see this result of the world following Satan's way of life, starting off with the false religion. This was never the intended way that God had for mankind to live. This is the result of following Satan. And we'll see that the world, even after it goes through many of these hardships and times of war and food shortages, they still refuse to acknowledge God and to repent of their way of life. Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, the fifth seal will be open. Tribulation and persecution. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So we see a persecution coming upon those who believe in God, who live His way of life, who refuse to follow what is happening in the world and those who are leading it. Christ spoke about this in Matthew 24, verses 8 through 12. Matthew 24, verses 8 through 12. "All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." I think at this time, God's people's resolve will be stronger than ever. It's going to be a time of persecution. It's going to be a time of hatred towards God's people. But by this time, we will be able to see God's plan starting to come about. We will know that this is the beginning of the end of Satan's rule. I do believe that we will be much stronger in our resolve to withstand the times of the end. The sixth seal that will be open, spoken of in Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17, are heavenly signs. Again, there's been heavenly signs throughout the times. Many people have looked up and seen what they considered to be strange things and reacted very oddly because of that. But there's going to be an increase in heavenly signs, a dramatic increase. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, as a fig tree drops its figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And the mountains and the rocks said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? So people start waking up and realizing what is going on. Matthew 24, verse 29, I'll just read that. Christ says, immediately after the tribulation, then the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. So we will see great, wondrous signs in the heavens. I think of things like, you know, we have comets now that all of a sudden just appear, and they surprise scientists when they show up sometimes because they come from like the direction of the sun or something. They said it would be like looking for a lightning bug sitting on the edge of a spotlight. They can't always see it until it gets close enough to where it's away from the sun's influence like that. And so I believe there's probably great things out there floating around in our environment, our solar system that we don't even know about. I don't think God has to necessarily make up special things for this time. He could, but there could also be things that's coming around that man's not seen before, because everything takes a path around our sun at, you know, different times. And if something is on a course that takes it more than 6,000 years to circle around, man's never seen it before. So I do believe that these things will be coming, and they'll be spectacular to see, and they'll be awe-inspiring, but it will also be very scary, especially when we look at the sun darkening and the moon turning to blood. You know, is that something that's going to happen specifically out there? Is that something that's going to happen to our environment as a result of the warfare that's going on? You know, there's going to be a lot of pollution and dust and all kinds of things throwing up in the air, and it's hard to say exactly what all these signs will be, but they sound like they're going to be very frightening for a lot of people. And again, it will call to mind to many that this is God bringing this on earth, and they will still, instead of turning to him, try to flee and hide. The seventh seal that gets open contains seven trumpets. We know that seven to God is a number of completion. So with the seventh one brings to close what is going on there and opens up a whole new series of events that's going to take place. So the seventh seal contains seven trumpets that will be blasted out at the time of the end. The first trumpet that will come, we read about in Revelation 8, verse 7. It's going to be a destruction of vegetation. Revelation 8 and verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Vegetation is going to be affected here. Can you imagine a third of all the trees in the world being destroyed? And all the grass? I think it'll be very interesting to see when nature gets that out of balance, how that affects things. Going on, Revelation 8, verses 8 and 9. The second trumpet, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Not exactly sure what this is alluding to, but it sounds pretty massive, doesn't it? A mountain, something that looks like a flaming mountain being thrown into the sea, destroying a third of the ships on the sea, destroying a third of sea life. The next thing is the devastation of rivers and fresh water. We read about this in verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. A third of all the fresh water on the earth will be poisoned. Again, a drastic lack of resources needed for human life. Read on here in verse 12, the fourth trumpet blast. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So we see again the furtherance of destruction upon the sun, the moon, the stars. A third of them will be totally blocked out from what is left. Next comes torturous human afflictions. We read about this in Revelation 9, the fifth angel. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the great smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Remember, these are visions that John saw happening here that were given to him. So he saw something like scorpions coming out of the earth. They have power, and they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Not exactly sure what we're looking at here. I've heard speculation these could be war machines, helicopters. I think it's interesting that they're given a time frame of 5 months, which is the lifespan of a locust. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. I'm not exactly sure why someone's trying to find death will not be able to find it. But what a sad, horrible time when people are going to want to die. Their life is going to be so bad, so painful, so tormented, they're going to want to die, and they won't be able to. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and their heads were crowns, something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Again, this sounds like a lot of modern weaponry. They had tails like scorpions, and the stings were in their tails. The power is to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So now the sixth trumpet is sounded, and we're going to have enormous military destruction. You know, we talked about the 200 million person army. This is the destruction that will come from that. The sixth angel sounded, verse 13, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of the lions. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For the power is in their mouths and their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Now what's interesting is, picking up here in verse 20, think of everything that has just happened through these prophecies. All the dead people, all the dead sea life, all the dead animals, the dead vegetation, the darkness of the sun, the moon, the stars. All these things are taking place. People being so painful that they want to die from all these plagues that are will come upon them. And let's read Revelation 9, verses 20 to 21. And this just blows your mind. At least it does mine. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. They're still not ready to repent. They're still not ready to quit following Satan. Satan's kingdom must be destroyed. So now we're going to pick up Revelation 15 and verse 1. We're going to see the seven last plagues. The seven last plagues that will be poured out upon the earth. We read about these in Revelation 15:1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Revelation 16, verse 1, we start reading about these plagues that will come out. Revelation 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on earth. So the first went and poured his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. So anything at this point that's left living in the sea dies. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Once again, the fresh waters are destroyed. And I heard an angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the bloods of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Verse 7, And I heard from another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. A lot of these things, you just have to wonder what is going on. I had a neighbor one time who was, I believe, laying some kind of carpet, linoleum or something, and he had gotten himself into a back corner of a room, and he was trying to get this linoleum laid, and somehow a fire started, and the glue that holds down linoleum, very, very flammable, and he was burned very badly, and he had scars all over him and stuff, and he could not be out in the sun. To come out in the sun was just like instant pain and burning on him. So I wonder sometimes if it's not something like this that we're looking at, where the heat and the the pain from the sun and everything upon these men, that it could be some war scars, or, you know, it's going to be, you know, the weapons we've got and what we're going to be, what's going to be used. When you read some of these things about the destruction that's taking place on earth, you can imagine the weapons that will be used. Men will be burned up. And I just think of someone like that at this time who has these great sores and scars from these weapons that have been used. And even then, though, they blaspheme the name of God and do not give Him glory. Verse 10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that all the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle the great day of God Almighty. So again, there's a gathering of all these armies coming together at a place called Armageddon, this time to fight Christ. Still, through all these battles, through all these wars, looking back through the history of mankind since the beginning of mankind, man still has not learned that war is not the answer. And they want to come out again for one final battle. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail fell from heaven upon man, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Man blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Again, there's going to be people still alive who are not ready to repent and turn to God. As we read through all these events and we see the things that are coming upon this earth for mankind's sin and turning away from God, following Satan, it's easy to see that man's definitely going to have the ability to erase all living creatures from the earth. You know, there's a prophecy about that the time will be shortened for our sake, because if not, all living things would be destroyed. And it's very easy to see as we read through these prophecies and the things that are going to take place that man's going to have the ability to do that, whether by weapon or by destroying the resources that are needed for life. There's a lot more things we could go into here, but I'm not going to for the sake of time. But hopefully this has piqued your interest a little bit, and if you want to continue reading, the church has some incredible booklets on prophecy. But just the way things are going these days, the way we see what's happening in the world with the attacks daily in Europe and in the United States, not as often in the United States as is taking place in Europe. But I just thought it would be a good time to look over some of these events that are called out here in Revelation and call to mind that God is in control of these things and God's going to take care of His people. So what are we to be doing while the world is falling apart? Because the world is falling apart, whether they believe it or not, and they think they're so enlightened and they're headed in such a wonderful way, they're definitely headed for destruction. What are we to be doing? We're told to watch these world events, to pay attention to them. It's uncomfortable sometimes to read about them or to hear about them, but God tells us to pay attention, to look for them, to see when these things are happening, because He doesn't want us to be caught off guard. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 24. We'll read verses 42 through 44. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect. Excuse me. So we're told to be watching. There's a reason that these prophecies are here for us to read. The other thing we're told to be doing is to seeking first God's kingdom. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the whole of our lives, is to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We don't have to be afraid of these things that are going to happen. We know they're going to happen. God says they're going to happen. I don't want to leave you with just the bad. Because as sure as God says these bad things are going to happen, He also says good things are going to come afterward. And if we believe His word, if we believe His prophecies are going to stand and that all these bad things are going to take place, then we also need to believe that the good things that will follow will also take place. Let's turn back to Revelation 21. We'll read verses 1 through 5. So as we see things happening in the world, and we're at a loss sometimes for words or how to think about what's going on, just remember that these are building blocks to prophetic events. Things are starting to take place, and they're going to continue, and they're going to increase. But the end of everything that's coming here, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying." I love that vision of God reaching out as a father and wiping away tears, because there's going to be a lot of tears up until this time. But this is the beginning of the end of all that. God's going to wipe away the tears, and He's going to put an end to death, sorrow, and crying. "There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Again, if you believe that the bad things are going to happen, then you have to believe also that the good things are going to follow. There's harsh times coming. We're in the middle of harsh times right now, and they're going to get worse. But the end result will be an everlasting kingdom with a king that has the love of a father for all of His people.